it down is not to simplify it. Please hear me. It's to elevate it to a whole new level and realize even that one command you and I can't do on our own. We must, by definition, have the power of the indwelling spirit to have any hope. And even in the midst of that, read Romans 7, and Paul goes, oh. He's looking at the law in Romans 7 as a mirror. Oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I do, that I want to do, that I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, that I do. He says, oh, wretched, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then he begins that very next chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not next week. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Ah. So it's only by the power of the Spirit that we are able to walk according to God's law. And so when you begin to understand God's law in the sense of a mirror, that it guides us into fuller compliance, if you will, and that is a compliance that is born out of love. Lord, I want to do as you call me to do. So what does it mean not to murder? Well, let me look up what Jesus said about that. Oh, man, there's some people I don't like. I know, but be careful what you say. Because if you say and call them a fool, you've just committed murder. Questions? I downloaded on you.
When you quoted the Heidelberg Catechism, that they talk about the law of God, but I thought it's interesting thinking of the first question. They start out with, what's your only comfort? You know, they start out with the positive grace. My only comfort lies in self, that I was body and soul and not my own, but Lord,
right.
My Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the basis of all.
Yes. It starts there with grace.
And
it moves from there. Because without the law of God, without the Ten, if we just kind of took, if you went on your Bible and ripped Exodus 20 right out of there, would you still have the law of God?
Yeah.
Where is it written?
On
our hearts, because Jeremiah said, I'm going to give a new covenant. I'm going to put my law in their hearts. But I would suspect that word new there isn't meaning like brand new, like something that was never in place before. Because do you suppose Cain knew? Oh, dang. I blew it this time. When he killed Abel, yeah, you can better believe Cain knew he was guilty. Because God had already put that law, because that was a definition of God's will and his holiness before the people, even back at the beginning. Questions?
Yeah, finished.
Wow.
And you doubted me. What's that?
Page 3.
Yes.
Law incites us to
support. Yes. Don't you remember being a teenager?
No, a long time ago.
Okay, bad question. When you and I were younger, we're older and wiser now. Well, some of us are older and, yeah, anyway. But I would go back, Joyce, to that whole thing of the speed limit. And going, really? You think just because it's, I'm gonna punch it more as a teenager. I'm gonna show them. And so if the sign hadn't been there, that thought never would have occurred to me. Let's see how much we can break the speed limit. Does that make sense? A little bit, that sense of, because I say do not do this, there's something within us that rises up and said, excuse me? I'll show you. Exactly. And so in that sense, it incites us to sin more. It intensifies it simply because it's there. The law was given so that transgressions would increase, Paul said. You know, you got to kind of wrap your minds around that, but when you think about it, you go, yeah, that's true.
You know, being a teacher, and I know there's a lot of difference between laws and rules, but it makes me think of like the first day of, or the first week for sure, you sit down the rules. And that's so they know when they've done something wrong.
Exactly.
And it, to me, I just see the correlation. And if you don't do that, you've got classroom management problems.
Well, that's a nice way of putting it. You've got chaos on your hands. If there are no sideboards, if there are no guidelines, if there are no rules, if there are no laws, anything goes. And so we understand. Exactly, and very much in second grade. Okay, so we understand that you know, the old illustration, I think in the 70s, we were feeling, you know, free and easy in the 70s, and so we were going to take, so they did an experiment of taking down the fence around the playgrounds. Yeah. These poor children, that's so constricting. And where did all the kids play? Right next to the building. Because they didn't know where the boundaries were. You put the fence back up and the kids are playing all over the playground.
I thought you were going to talk about when they took down the walls and made it all big one learning area.
Yeah, well.
Oh, my gosh.
But you see that, I would submit to you, you see that in today played out, that illustration of the fence in the kindergarten, in many families. Parents said, well, you know, we're going to let the kid, whatever. They'll figure it out themselves, and they'll grow up. And you're going, oh, my God. Please don't bring your children to my house. Because you realize really quickly those kids are a disaster because they don't know the boundaries. You can't do that, and they do it anyway. And I've had those kids in my house, and I go, you know, they're visiting, and you're going, oh, my gosh. I said, we're going to read the book. No, I want to. No, we're going to read the book. Sit down.
You're a faker, you're a bully.
Yeah, exactly. That's what they think.
Yeah.
Now, I've had other kids in my house, and they go, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yeah. They are an absolute delight. What's the difference? One has boundaries, and you could substitute the word boundaries for laws. For rules, for guidelines, whatever. So let's take that scenario to the life of a believer. If a believer believes, well, hey, we're saved by grace, right? We're under grace, not under law. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, as Solomon said. Is that believer's life out of control? Absolutely. But when a believer's life, when your life and mine are actually lived within the guidelines, the boundaries of God's Word, then we, as like I said, John Eldridge's book, we understand the utter relief of holiness. Wow. That's good stuff. Questions? Observations? Exactly. That's a good illustration. Well, it's like a little kid that stumbles, falls, screws up, does something wrong, and they realize the displeasure of their parents, and if there's a solid relationship, they go, oh, man, I made my mom mad or sad, or I don't want to do that again. And that in and of itself becomes a motivator. And so what is behind that motivation? Is it not love for the parent? Well, is that not also, God, I don't want to do anything that would cause you to frown on my life. Yeah. And so I would submit, when we begin to understand law, quote unquote, in that way, and again, I'm not talking about ceremonial law or the civil law. We're making that distinction, the moral law. That all of a sudden we begin to understand, huh, this is good stuff. And so, you know, some of you have probably been in churches where they, you know, once a month, once a Sunday, they recited the Ten Commandments. And you go in there and you go, oh man, what a bunch of fuddy-duddies. But unless we are reminded from time to time, by the way, this is the Word of God. This is His commands for you and me. Same thing is if you went down the freeway and never saw a speed limit sign, you'd pretty soon be going faster and faster and faster. That's why they put them every so often. All of a sudden you realize, huh, our life is patterned in many ways, even in our civil society, after the Word of God. Don't do this. Oh, by the way, don't do this. Oh, by the way, because if I just tell you once, we forget.
If you sin, and then you sin again, and then you sin again, in success, maybe in relation to the same thing, it seems like that sin wasn't so bad the third or fourth time. Yeah. Unless somebody says, wait a minute.
Wait a minute.
Wait a minute here.
You're right. Because...
Right. Right. That's why I said right. Somebody or a believer.
Right. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, John 16 talks about the Holy Spirit was given... to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Well, and the example I think of that is Wall Street and what it did. Those guys almost thought they were doing the right thing. They convinced themselves.
Right.
And it's like...
And that happens to every one of us in different ways. We are so good at the art of self-deception. You and I can convince ourselves of almost anything. Because our hearts are so desperately wicked. And that's why we talked about one of the main uses of the law is for the Holy Spirit to use it as a mirror. And going, hello? Oh. So it kind of reminds me, if you remember when Chris Lenti was here and he says, you know, when I was about 20, I thought I was perfect.
Yeah.
And then the Lord had to start showing me things. I went, oh, shoot. But I wanted to hand it. Somebody could hand these out for me. What I want to give you, this is comes out of actually John Calvin. And you'll see it's pretty much the same as what we've gone over. He lists out three functions of the law. And you can just take that home, read through that. And then underneath there, I listed some books. If you're interested in doing some further work on this, two of them I would highlight. And that is Ernest Cavan from 91 and John Murray, The Principles of Conduct. And also, that last article, the one from, that's from Lois Tverberg, and she looks at what does it mean to abolish the law or to fulfill the law. And she looks at that from a Jewish rabbinic standpoint, which, so you can go online and check that one out. She's got a lot of good stuff on there, but... No. There's generally two interpretations, and I would, in general, obviously there's a third one because I haven't heard that one. But there's generally two interpretations of that, and I would submit only one is correct. The first one is that Jesus came I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so many have said, well, fine, the law's done. We can close the Old Testament, stay in the New. That is not what it means. When Jesus used that word, he used to fulfill it. The word is telos in Greek, and it has a sense of bringing it to completion. But that in no way means he has terminated it. He, in himself, in his active and passive obedience, completely fulfilled the law. And so because he became, as Paul talked about in Romans 5, the second Adam, what was the job of the first Adam? To obey God. You can eat of all that stuff, just don't eat that tree. That's all he had to do was obey. And he blew it. And so Christ comes as the second Adam and perfectly fulfills the law. And in so doing, he fulfilled it. He became the end of the law, only in the sense of fulfilling it, not terminating it. Because to terminate the law would mean, okay, does that mean I can go covet somebody if we take out the Old Testament? Well, I don't know where it talks about that in the New Testament, but you'd go, okay, that's silly. And actually, I've had somebody tell me once, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. And I looked at him like, you have lost your marbles. What's that?
I hear that all the time.
They've lost their marbles.
That's what I tell them. They say, well, you're wrong. We don't need it anymore.
Well, you see,
but we do.
Those people are just twits. No, I haven't. Maybe I should get it, though. But anyway. Any other questions, observations on the use of the law? I downloaded a whole bunch on you tonight, so.
I can't believe it. The only way you made it through is because you wouldn't let us.
Exactly. But now's your chance, so, you know.
What you said.
Yes.
Several thousand words ago, you referenced Leviticus 26, and you were talking about, I think you said, be holy as I am holy. Would you go over that a little slower? I couldn't find that in Leviticus 26.
Okay. I believe it's Leviticus 26.
I don't.
Well, it's in Leviticus. That much I know.
We don't need the Old Testament.
It says, it, the reference is that God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is very different, my point was, than saying, you shall be holy as I am holy. You see the difference?
Yeah, a big difference.
Okay, the one says, as says, I am to be just as holy as God is. That can't happen. I will never dwell in unapproachable light.
Well, in 21, they're talking about the priest.
Mm-hmm.
And one here, I said, I, the Lord, am holy. I will make you holy.
Right.
And
but that wouldn't be the same degree.
No, exactly.
And in 20, it says, I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own.
To be my own. And he said in Exodus 19, you are a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation.
Yes.
And there we need to very clearly understand that there are obviously, how would you say, different realms of holiness. There are different levels of holiness. And understand what the very word means. It means to be set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Paul said, he wrote many... To the saints who are at Philippi, Well, those were the set apart ones. Those were the believers. Okay? That is different than Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. That's the very attribute of who God is. Yes, it also contains within it the nugget, he is set apart. He is WH, holy, other. So there's degrees, if you will, I would submit, of being set apartness, of holiness. And that, I think, what I was trying to get at is coming across in Leviticus, time and time again, that sense of you are to be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Because, yeah.
Or because.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's another way of translating the word. Right. Yeah, because.
And it's our job now to become more like Christ.
Yes.
Same thing.
Exactly.
Be sanctified.
Because we know that he was perfectly holy. So the closer we grow into the image of Christ, the more holiness will be a part of our lives. Okay? But anything else? No? Okay. Well, then I'm going to close in prayer and then we'll have a short announcement. Father God, we thank you again for your law. For your holy law that is a mirror to us, to teach us of our own depravity, of our own need for grace, and for Christ. Father, I thank you for your law that leads us to repentance, that leads us and shows us our desperate, desperate need for grace, because we cannot do it on our own. Father, we bless you for your Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us day by day to walk according to your law. Help us, Father, to be people who do live out the commands of Jesus to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, when we even look at the magnificence, the level of the love that you had for us, that you demonstrated it in that while we were yet sinners, you died. Father, you do call us to a high calling. May we do that as we see and live and live in community with one another. May we be willing to go to that same extent, to love one another. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.